Who here is familiar with the company SAP? SAP is a huge enterprise software company. They sell software that runs on many servers and for companies around the world. I've heard estimates of up to a third of different companies use SAP software to manage their inventories, their resources, and things of that nature. Recently, I think within the past week, there was one of the executives of their company, a vice president of the SAP Labs Integration and Certification Center, he was arrested. He lives in a multi-million dollar home, and by all measures, is an affluent and successful member of society. Do you know what he was arrested for? Did anybody read this article? Maybe Rob has. He was arrested for placing fraudulent barcodes on boxes of Legos so he could purchase these expensive sets at retail stores for deeply discounted prices and sell them for a profit on eBay. Legos. I don't know who has purchased Legos, but they are expensive. I've recently, with some young children, I've learned about the the large cost of Legos. So this individual must have seen this potential for selling something that he could steal, basically, for a large profit. Clearly, this is a ridiculous thing to do. And apparently, this executive who has achieved huge success professionally at a company of such massive global importance, apparently this just was not enough success for him. This man chose to do something dumb by stealing and by spending his time in this ridiculous endeavor. Certainly not the most shining moment for him in his life, and it will have a significant impact on his future to come. Now, from the outside looking in, it is hard to resist shaking our heads and reflecting on such stupidity. Why in the world would this guy do this? I mean, he lives in a multi-million dollar home. He is selling these Lego sets for, I don't know, he can't make more than $100 profit on some of these things. He needs to spend a lot of time managing this eBay account to sell anything to measure to any volume of money. The amount of money that he was making could not have been a great deal. Why would he do something so silly? For a few extra dollars. Now, I don't know any more about his reasons. Of course, he's not making any comments about it. But I use this as an example because it contains a parallel principle for us. But our stakes are much higher. This man, he is putting his professional future at risk here by his lack of integrity in a personal way, in a character way. But the mere fact that you and I are here today, right now, is evidence that we have achieved some level of success. Our knowledge and understanding of God's truth, of what's right, is a massive achievement. It is extremely important for us to understand that we have achieved something of such great importance. We are succeeding in that regard, in one of the most important, I would dare say the most important aspect of life. We understand the truth, at least at some base level, because we are obeying God's truth. Now, more important than owning a multi-million dollar home in a gated community, the understanding of correct behavior and the bravery required to change our behavior to be in accordance with that understanding is an achievement that few are privileged to have. And I'm extremely happy to be in a room with so many of you. It's a real treat. You and I have achieved this success. You have it. I have it. What are we going to do with it? We have a couple options. The first is to nurture that understanding, to build up our understanding, our knowledge, and develop it. The second option is to neglect it. Let it sit on the shelf. And taking a step further than just remembering that we know this thing, taking a step further, we can discount it. We can say, you know, that's not as important. It's something I know, but I know other things that are more valuable to me. We can throw away the value of the understanding that we have. We can build it up. We can neglect it. Those are the two options in front of us every single day. With every moment, we make a decision. Each one of us is in a position to grow or to fall away. And this topic of falling away is what I want to talk about today. Please turn over to 2 Thessalonians with me. I'd like to start in chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 3. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let's see. No, that doesn't look right to me. Pardon me. You know, I had several scriptures written down here. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, that's why. There we go. All right. Okay, I had it right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Don't be shaken, first of all, right? Continuing in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we've heard this scripture in recent sermons, that a falling away will happen before the coming of Jesus Christ. And some may argue that a falling away has happened, and that is certainly true. That's happened throughout history. The church has waxed and waned. But there is a potential for additional falling away. Now, I think that each one of us is anxious for the return of Jesus Christ. We all want him to return. And this scripture gives us an indication of one of the things that must happen before that before Jesus Christ returns, and that a falling away is that thing. Now, I will say that if you want to hasten the return of Christ, falling away is not the way to do it, okay? Don't do it. It will happen, but it must not happen to you and I. Now, this is very frightening as a scripture to me, because this scripture about falling away is about me. I could be one of the people who is mentioned here. In order to fall away, you and I first need to have something to fall away from. Now, I mentioned that you and I are all here because we have some level of understanding and knowledge to be here on this day. That success, that height that we have reached, is a place where we can fall away from. This is about you. This is about me. We cannot fall unless we have achieved knowledge and that success of understanding. The knowledge that you and I have is that place from which we may fall. It's a sobering scripture. I hope you realize that this is about you too. It's about the person sitting next to you. in front of you. It's one of the most dangerous things. Let me rephrase that. One of the most dangerous things that we can do is assume that the scripture is not about us. If we think that we are immune, that we have an understanding that is impenetrable, that we will not be deceived because we are special, because we are solid right now, we're mistaking ourselves. We must be on guard at all times. So what does it mean to fall away? How can we prevent it from happening in our lives? We're all here right now for a specific reason. And there were many people throughout history who have been in the same position, nodding their heads to similar things that have been spoken from the pulpit as I'm speaking right now. Let's go over to Acts 3. Since it is the day of Pentecost, we can take a look at an example of several who had received the Holy Spirit. Very privileged people. Now, let's see here. Actually, I'm going to have you go to Acts 2, and I'm going to read verses 41 through 43. Acts 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, speaking of this day of Pentecost. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There were 3,000 people here. 3,000. Who were added on that day. Now, before this, if we had read in the early part of chapter 2, we would have assumed that there were less than 3,000 people, right? Do you recall how many people were in audience when Jesus Christ was speaking? How many followers did Jesus Christ have? The counts must be estimated, of course, but at points, he had to row out in a boat onto the water so that a full mountainside could hear him. That's a lot of people. Likely, it is more than 3,000 people. If you think about the people who were closest to Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot, he was a disciple. He sat with Jesus Christ, conversed with him directly. And he got wrapped up in greed, and he threw away all of his knowledge for something that he thought was more valuable, a bit of silver. He threw away the opportunity to be a first fruit for a bit of silver. He threw it away. That is falling away. It is taking something valuable, some level of success, and doing something dumb with it. Now, how many people have had trouble throughout history? How many people do you know? I'm sure it's very a common refrain in conversations. We talk with one another about people we know who used to be sitting next to us who no longer are. We've seen this happen, right? It's sobering to think about. Please turn over to Galatians 1, and I'd like to start in verse 6. You can read another example. The Galatians had the opportunity to learn from Paul, somebody who was immensely inspired, who had a thorough understanding and was able to share it. Galatians 1, and I'll start in verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. People, these Galatians were turning away so soon. They had received an understanding. They've learned from Paul, but they decided to turn away. They made a huge mistake and fell. So I think we can see that there is an opportunity for all of us to throw away our understanding. I think we may wrestle with it every day. If we aren't wrestling with it, we might think about why we're not wrestling with it, if we're not taking it seriously enough. But for, hopefully, you know, it is not a difficult thing for us to do. It's if we look at the examples in the Bible, if we think about Judas and think about how ridiculous of a mistake he made, it's easy for us to see that from the perspective we have. But I'm sure that for Judas, he was probably thinking he was doing the best thing, right? And you and I, when we make decisions, we always think, we weigh our options. What is the best thing for me to do? In some cases, that best thing may not be clear, right? We have things that compete for our attention, for our better interests. And there may be strong arguments that would point us into directions that may be tempting to go away from God. The points are subtle. It's not obvious. And we need to be keen on that. We need to refine our understanding so that these decisions can be easy for us. If we let down our guard, if we choose not to have a clear understanding of the truth of God, it becomes difficult for us to make our judgments. We must be clear in what the truth of God is so that we have an easy time of making decisions when they are posed to us. We do not want to turn away so quickly, like the Galatians. So what are the consequences? I think the consequences are something we're aware of, but I'd like to have you turn over to Hebrews 6, and I'll read verses 4 through 8 to remind us. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. I'll pause there. If we have been enlightened, if we have the Holy Spirit, and we throw it away, if we decide there is something better to pay attention to, if there is something better to guide our decisions, we're in trouble. There's no way, if we go in that direction, that we can receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and repent through that to receive forgiveness of sins. Because if that happens, we've decided to throw it away. I'll continue in verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Those thorns and briars are the useless things. That is the behavior that is not guided by God's Holy Spirit. Those actions and behaviors are what God disgusts. The end is to be burnt, right? We know that the end is death. We have no opportunity for repentance if that happens. Okay. I'd like you to turn over to Ezekiel 18, and we can read another example of what happens if we turn from the truth. I'll read Ezekiel 18, and starting in verse 23. Okay. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God wants us to repent. He's given us the opportunity to repent. He does not want us to die, as we read in Hebrews, that we have an opportunity to die. That is, there is a choice that we can make. God doesn't want that. He has no pleasure in that punishment. Verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but cause the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Any record of good behavior that we have is wiped out when we decide not to repent. When we know better and decide not to do something that's right, we are putting ourselves at risk. Risk of death. And this is not just the temporary death we call sleep. This is the permanent death. The second death. We don't want that. Okay? We don't want it. Take a drink of water. Whew. You know, I'm realizing as I speak, my tone is very serious, but this is a serious topic. So I think it's very important to recognize how this may happen. We all recognize that we have an understanding. We all want to hang on to it. We want to build it up. I don't think that any of us wants to throw it away. I don't think that any of us here right now believes that it's invaluable. We're here for a good reason, not because it's a burden. But how does it happen? Can we look at examples of where others have fallen away in the Bible so that we can learn from others? We need to understand. So please turn over to Luke 8, and I'd like to read one of my favorite parables. This is Luke 8, and I will begin reading in verse 4. This is the parable of the sower. This, too, is about you and I, and it contains some lessons that we can learn from. Luke 8, verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." Continuing in verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And then Jesus goes on to explain what this is about. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. That thing that you and I have all received, that beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding, the potential for growth. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock, and this is where I want to draw your attention, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Who hears receive the word with joy? Many of us. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. In time of temptation, they fall away. That's how it happens. Falling away happens through temptation. We're okay when we receive the word. It springs up. We love it. It's meaningful. It's right. It's good. We agree. We understand. But if we don't nurture that, put that root into good ground, temptation may cause us to fall away. When we see the Sabbath as a burden, when we see God's laws as something we wish we just didn't have to do, just cumbersome rules, regulations, and if we decide, if we believe that there are things that are more appealing, those temptations, are those things drawing us away? If so, you are falling. I am falling when that happens. Temptation. Please turn over to Ezekiel 28. I'd like to read a couple examples of falling away. The greatest example is that of Lucifer. I'd like to read you that. And we can see the flaw from our perspective that Lucifer allowed to enter into his heart. Ezekiel 28, and I'll read verses 14 through 19. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. This individual was perfect. He had everything going for him. Everything. And it was not enough. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. You fell away, gave in to temptation. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. I'll stop there. Lucifer fell. He had such tremendous opportunity. He was filled with pride, seeing his greatness, which was great by all measures. It was not enough. He wanted more. As we know from other study we may have done, Lucifer wanted to be God. He wanted the power of God. It was not his to have. I'd like to read about Saul as well. I think he gives us another example that we can learn from. Please turn over to 1 Samuel, and I'll read in chapter 13. 1 Samuel in chapter 13. I'll read verses 7 through 14 here. Okay. 1 Samuel 7. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of God and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So what's going on here? Just giving you a little bit of context. Saul was, let's see, you know, I'll, I'm going to skip the context. Saul is just about to, he's got a lot of people with him, and he is frustrated, right? He's got anxious people behind him. He's waiting for Samuel to come back, and he's not coming back. He's trying to figure out what to do, Here, he's in a situation where he can do what is he knows is right, what he's learned that is right, or he can use his own judgment for what feels right. In that context, in that situation, he is using his personal judgment that is not guided by the truth, but guided by something else to make a decision. And this is what he does. Okay. I'll continue in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. He's doing what he thinks is right. God wants an offering. The people will get behind me. This is the right thing to do. Can you see how he was deceiving himself? He believes that this is right, like I was mentioning before. Now, what happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." I felt compelled, right? He is not following the instructions of God, but following his own judgment. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul fell into a temptation to not follow the commandment of God. Following the commandments of God is something we need to hold close to us. We need to understand it, so that we do not fall away. Saul lost here. Made a simple mistake. On the face of it, it seems simple. We can see how his thought process was going. He thought it was right. If we recall when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, Aaron had a similar experience. Moses was gone. He was receiving the law from God. He was gone for a long time. And Aaron was left behind with this group of anxious, frustrated, frightened Israelites at the base of the mountain. And what does he do? He says, let's worship God. Let's worship God, right? That's what Aaron did. And how did he do it? The wrong way. Aaron created a golden calf and used that to worship God, which is not what God wanted. It was a mistake. We have to be careful not to make these mistakes. And the only way we can do that is by building up our understanding of the truth. Let's see. I'd like to turn back to Galatians again and start in chapter 4. We can read about the Galatians. We alluded to it before, how they had fallen away so soon from their understanding. But in chapter 4, we can read some elaboration of Paul's concerns. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature, which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. I'll stop there. Here, too, the Galatians are in a position where Paul fears for them. They have received some understanding and received some truth, but they are turning back to what they feel and think is right. But it's not based on God's truth, not based on God's unchanging law. It's based on what they think is right, subjectively. When that happens, when we are not rooting our understanding and our behavior on God's truth, that is falling away. Now, we can prevent this from happening in our lives. We've read a couple examples of people who have fallen victim to this, and we, of course, do not want it to happen to us. So how can we prevent it? What can we do? I've mentioned things along the way. We know that we need to keep our understanding and our knowledge growing. Let's turn over to 2 Peter, where we can read a little bit about that need to grow. 2 Peter, I'd like to turn over to chapter 3, and I'll read verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter 2, starting in chapter 3. Here I am in 1 Peter. All right. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do to the rest of the scriptures. Stopping there for a moment. Some things Peter is mentioning are hard to understand. How can you understand it? When something is difficult, we need to spend time. Certain things are difficult to understand. Knowing how to fix a two-stroke motor is hard to understand. For me, it's because I've not spent the time doing it. It's not hard for others who've spent the time learning how to understand how those pieces work together. We need to spend time to be diligent, to study and learn and understand these things so they are very clear to us, so that we do not make mistakes, so that we can be found in peace without spot or blemish and be blameless. All right. I'll continue in verse 17 of 2 Peter 3. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge. Build up our understanding. That is something that we can do, that we have to. We can't let up. The Bible speaks of endurance quite a bit, right? Paul talks about endurance in many places. What he does not talk about is being a champion of the truth at one point in time, right? Just like a heavyweight fighter. You know, we can have that championship belt at one point, lose it, but we're still a champion, right? Paul doesn't talk about understanding like that. Paul talks about understanding our way of life as a matter of endurance. continuing to go through the end. We cannot let up. We can't cruise. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians and look in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We need to love the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That summarizes it pretty well. We can love the truth, or we can have pleasure in unrighteousness. What will we do? I hope we love the truth. It takes some work, though. It does. It's something that needs to be maintained. Love of the truth can wane. Please turn over to 2 Timothy, just two pages over, two or three, and I'll read in chapter 4. This is a sober reminder to us all in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That is what we can do. If we want to turn away from the truth, we can believe the fables. We can learn according to our own desires, our carnal desires. Neglect the truth. Discount it as something that is not worth digging into. But that is something we can control. We have the power to do that. Now, in order to fall away from the truth, as we've mentioned, we first must have an understanding of the truth. As a result, knowing that the consequences are great if we do fall away from the truth. Death is what awaits us if we allow ourselves to become weak. Diligence and work are important. We can't let up. We can't assume, very importantly, we cannot assume that since we have some understanding now that we can just cruise. We've got it. I'm good. I know this stuff. And just go with it. Everybody waxes and wanes in zeal. I think that's true. Hopefully our dips don't become too low. But because of this, we need to be on guard. We cannot become one of those who falls away from God. The truth does not change, right? And if the truth does not change, and we have a risk of falling away, the only variable in that equation is the effort we put into understanding that truth and holding on to it. If our understanding, if correct, it must not contradict our end goal. Our understanding must become more refined. Our understanding of the truth must not become perverted and twisted. And as we read before, we can prevent it from becoming twisted by being diligent. By standing on a solid, immovable foundation on that rock of Jesus Christ, and by putting the Holy Spirit, which baptized members of God's church have, by putting that to work within us, each one of us stands a much better chance of pleasing God and succeeding in His purpose.